What a joy it was to go to Guatemala. That is, man, what a team. And our leader affectionately called Deacon Cornette there. He really did do an outstanding job, and what a great experience to come together as a team. You know, you never get as close to people as when you're serving with them, and it's one of the joys of life that God has given us together. And so I look forward, I just challenge you guys in the coming year, find a place to serve here, but of course to the far ends of the earth. Hey, grab your copy of God's Word, go with me to Mark chapter 8. We want to take a moment here to preach the Word of God to you this morning. Today we begin to turn our hearts and our minds toward Holy Week, all right? Which culminates in the celebration of the resurrection, which we commonly call Easter, all right? Now, one of the most important questions you could ever ask yourself or answer in this life is this question: which direction are you going? Now, that has very practical implications, because if you plan to go to Starkville and you find yourself driving south on US 45, you're heading in the wrong direction. But if you plan to go to Philadelphia after church and you turn left out of our parking lot onto Mississippi 19, guess what? You're heading north and you're heading in the right direction. So the direction you're going determines where you will end up. Now, this question, which direction are you going? It has spiritual implications as well. Of course, ultimately pointing us to either heaven or hell. But I don't want to go that far down the road this morning, all right? I want to focus in on something closer, something more day to day, something tomorrow, something in the next week, all right? I want to focus on everyday life. So what direction are you going spiritually today? Now, spiritually, we can't go north, south, east, or west, but as our text tells us today, you can go toward God or you can go away from God. You can go toward God or you can go toward man. So what determines which direction you're going to go? Now, if you're in a car, what is that thing that determines which direction you're going? It's that thing that sits right in front of you that you use to make the car go right or left or straight. It's called the what? Oh, you guys are great. Thanks for your help this morning. That's good. That's right. But your body, your life does not have a steering wheel, does it? But what is that in our mind and our body? That is our mind. Our mind is the steering wheel for our body and our soul. And so what you turn your mind toward, what you set your mind on, is what you will set both your body and your soul on. That's what your body and soul will go toward. So the question, which direction are you going, is ultimately answered by this question: what do you have your mind set on? What do you have your mind set on? Do you have your mind set on God and the things of God, or on man and the things of man? So that's a really important question for us to ask ourselves every single day, but particularly here in the Easter season. Particularly here in the Easter season, that we might maximize our joy, that we might journey to the cross with Christ and celebrate the resurrection. So as we come into this Easter season, do you have your mind set on God and the things of God, or is your mind set on man and the things of man? Well, Jesus answers that question for Peter. Peter's always one who's willing to jump out there. And so he implies that when he answers this question for Peter, he implies that we should ask ourselves this question as well. So I want to invite you to stand this morning to honor the reading of God's word. You can find it here in Mark chapter 8, beginning the 31st verse. The Word of God says this: "And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan. For you're not seeing, or you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he began to speak to them. He said, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. So, Father, we come and ask God that you would speak to us this morning, that you would help us get our direction set, that you would help us to get our mind set on you. Father, I pray for every heart and mind in this room, God. Whether they're here today and they've never turned from sin and trusted in Christ, I pray you would break their heart today for Christ. And for those of us who are followers of Christ, God, would you reorient us? Would you reset our mind on you that we might experience the fullness of your joy? It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Well, amen. Go ahead and grab your seat right there. So the title of this morning's message is Get Set, Mind. Get set, mind. It's time to set our mind on the right thing so that our body and our soul will be steered in the direction that we should be going. So here's today's topic. It's very simple. Very simple topic. How to live a Godward life instead of a manward life. How to live a Godward life instead of a manward life. And our text here points us to four actions. First is this: if we're going to live a Godward life, then we must understand the mission of God. You see, that's Peter's biggest problem here. He didn't understand the mission of God. Now, it wasn't because Jesus hadn't told him. We see Jesus doing that right here in verse 31, in the first verse of our text. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Right here, Jesus is getting them ready for Easter already at this point. He's getting them ready for Good Friday, the crucifixion. He's getting them ready for the 3 days that he'd be in the tomb, and getting them ready for the Sunday when Jesus would rise again. And so he tells them these things. Then Mark comments at the beginning of the next verse, verse 32. And Jesus said this plainly. Now, so much of what Jesus said in the Gospels, let's just be for real, was not plain. It was not straightforward. He spoke in parables and metaphors. He spoke in apocalyptic prophecies. And so there were a lot of times that people were like, I know what he said. I just don't know what it means. But here in this moment, Jesus spoke straightforward. No parables, no metaphors, no apocalypse here. He says, I'm gonna suffer many things. I'm gonna be rejected by many people. I'm gonna be killed, and then I'm gonna rise again 3 days later. And that, beloved, is the mission of God in Jesus Christ. It was for that purpose that Jesus came. And that's not the only place where Jesus told him this, right? We could go to Mark 9, verse 30 through 32. He tells them there. We could go to Mark 10, where he tells them again as they're walking toward Jerusalem. But make no mistake about it, Jesus was very clear about the mission of God. And we kind of have to be, we can kind of understand, right, with Peter. Maybe this is the first time here in Mark chapter 8 where he hears all of this. So we're going to give him the benefit of the doubt. But nevertheless, we already said, Jesus spoke plain here. Very plain to them. Yet Peter and the disciples, they didn't understand the mission. In fact, Peter, in his brashness and his boldness, what did he do? Well, he has the audacity to rebuke Jesus. I mean, can you imagine rebuking Jesus? Can't you just imagine what Peter said to him? Rabbi, you got to stop talking like that. Are you okay? I mean, are you depressed? I mean, what's wrong here? The other disciples, they don't need to hear that junk. You don't need to be saying that junk. I mean, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ, right? Aren't you the promised king who will restore the throne of David and save Israel? You got to get it together, man. That's what Peter essentially probably said. Why did he do that? Well, one, because he loved Jesus. He didn't want Jesus to go through the things that Jesus said he was going to go through. But two, he just didn't understand the mission of God. in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus turns around. When he gets rebuked, the Bible says that he turned around and rebuked the rebuker. Look at verse 33. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." He said, "Peter, your mind is set on man instead of on God." And I want to say to you this morning, that's what happens when we don't understand the mission of God. See, we default to the plans of man. We default to seeing the world through our own eyes. You see, the mission of God in Jesus Christ was to save us by living the life we cannot live to earn heaven for us and dying the death that we deserve, paying hell for us, and then rising again from the dead to prove he is the Savior. He is the Lord. That he's saved us from hell and that he's given us heaven. That's the mission of God in Jesus Christ. So what's the mission of God for us then? It's really simple. Really, really simple. You ready for this? Our mission is to point people to Jesus's mission. Our mission is to proclaim, to magnify, to glorify Jesus' mission. And I want to say to you this morning, we will not truly live a Godward life until we grasp that. We have to understand the mission of God for Jesus so that we can understand the mission of God for us. And Peter didn't understand it at this time, but I pray this morning you and I would. So that's the first key. The second key to living a Godward life is to recognize satanic influence. Satanic influences that are pulling you away. I don't have to tell you this. Hopefully you already know this. Satan, the devil, he's a formidable opponent. Amen? Right? He really does exist. And he really does have a horde of fallen angels along with him that we call demons. And he really does hate Jesus and all of those who follow him. And he really is scheming to get you to change your direction away from God. And here's the thing. He doesn't have to get you to focus on things that are explicitly wicked. No, no, no. Notice that Jesus didn't say to Peter, "You're setting your mind on the things of the devil." That's not what he said. He said, "Peter, you're setting your mind on the things of man, not bad things in and of themselves, but just not God things." So you got to understand the devil, he's wily in this regard, isn't he? Why, if he were to appear right here in all of the fullness of his ugliness, and I don't know if he's got a red suit or not and a pitchfork, but nevertheless, if he were to show up in all of his ugliness, you would say, "Devil, get out of here. I'll never follow you." So instead, what does he do? He doesn't want you to follow him. He just doesn't want you to follow God. That's very, very subtle in how he does that. And because of that, his aim is simply to get you to take your focus off God, to no longer have your mind set on God and the things of God. And so when Peter came to rebuke Jesus, Jesus recognized this satanic influence immediately. You see, this wasn't the first time that Satan and Jesus had tangoed, so to speak. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Because the deal is, Jesus has already faced the devil. We read in Mark 1, 12 and 13. In Mark 1, 12 and 13, it says, "The Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness." This was after his baptism when he began his earthly ministry. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. Now, Mark's gospel is a gospel of action, so there's not a lot of detail. For the detail, you got to go to Matthew chapter 4. And you would find it there in verses 1 through 11. I'm not going to read all of those this morning, but that's where you'd find it. And there in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, you would notice the devil's strategy in three temptations there. First, the devil appeals to the flesh. "If you are the Son of God," he says, "command these stones to become loaves of bread." You see, Jesus had already been fasting for 40 days. So yeah, you better believe his flesh was weak, his belly was hungry. Then he appeals to Jesus' emotions. He says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down off this high pinnacle. If God loves you, he'll catch you before you hit the ground. And then third, he appeals to power and prestige. The devil said, all these kingdoms of the world I'll give you if you'll just fall down and worship me. And you know what? As I think about what Peter did when he pulled Jesus to the side, it very well may be that Peter, in some form or fashion, hit all three categories. Jesus, there has to be an easier way than dying on the cross. Jesus, God wouldn't want you to suffer like that. Don't say that. Don't put us through watching that. We can't take that. Jesus, you're going to be king of Israel, sitting on the throne of David. You're not going to die. And Jesus, in that instant, recognized that satanic influence. Beloved, you need to understand this morning, the devil's not changed his strategy. He still comes at us with those three appeals. An appeal to the flesh. Do what's pleasurable. Do what's comfortable. An appeal to our emotions. Do whatever gives you those warm fuzzies. And an appeal to power and prestige. Do what gets the most likes and gets the most applause. So if we're gonna live this Godward life that God desires us to live, instead of that manward one, we have to see and recognize these satanic influences when they come. And again, they're sometimes so subtle. They're so subtle. Again, they're not trying to turn your attention to focus directly on the devil, but just away from God. Focus on our comfort, on our pleasure, on our emotions, on our accolades. These are the things of man. We must set our minds on the things of God if we're going to live a Godward life. So recognize satanic influences that try to pull you away. Third, our text tells us this morning to perform a cost-benefit analysis of the situation. We got to ask ourselves, which is better? Which is better, a Godward trajectory or a manward trajectory? Do the benefits of living for God outweigh the costs? And Jesus here in Mark 8 helps us. He helps us to see what's really real. He senses that Peter's basically speaking for the entire bunch of disciples. And he wants to make this a teaching moment, not just for them, so he draws the entire crowd along with the disciples. How many were in the crowd? Well, we're not sure, but we know what the crowd heard. Look at verse 35 through 38. Jesus tells them, but whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So, beloved, did you see there the benefits of a Godward life? The first one I would point you to that Jesus points us to is the fact that you get life itself. The manward way leads to death. For whoever will save his life will lose it. But the Godward life leads to life. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So I ask you this morning, which is better, life or death? The answer is, help me out. Yeah, life is better. So choose the Godward direction. Here's the second benefit that we see here in the text is that you get something that's better than the world. You get something that's better than the world. Listen to me, your soul, he tells us here, is way more precious than the world. The manward direction, it puts your soul in jeopardy. It puts your soul in danger. It's not that you will lose your soul as if that's something that can be separated from you. But it's that your soul, that part of you, that spiritual part of you, that's the real you, will be lost to hell forever. It's forever separated from God, lost from God. But the Godward direction saves your soul from hell and leads to heaven forevermore. Now look, I'll stand up here and say it, right? The world is full of lots of good things, even great things, amen? It is. I mean, just turn on your country radio. They're going to sing about it, right? They're going to talk about fried chicken and bass fishing. They're going to talk about bonfires and truck tires, right? They're going to talk about those ice-cold Cokes and hanging around with your kin folks and all of that stuff. And those are good things, especially living in Mississippi, man. Kentucky, too, right? And so, yeah, there are real pleasures in this world. For you ladies, like getting that mani-pedi, if that's your thing. I mean, or for you guys, like bagging the big gobbler. I mean, the list could go on and on, right? But none of them, listen to me this morning, none of them are more precious than your soul. Your soul going to heaven is way better than anything on this earth. Remember what the psalmist said? The psalmist said, better is one day in your courts, God. Just one day. Better than 1,000 anywhere else. And beloved, that means in this cost-benefit analysis, it's incomparable. It's incomparable. You get the joy. You get all of these things. And the final benefit that we see here, Jesus says you get the embrace and the endorsement of him. He says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. But if you're not ashamed of me, then I won't be ashamed of you. In other words, he'll find joy in you. He'll embrace you. He'll endorse you and plead for you before the Father. So, beloved, as you weigh in the balance, which trajectory is better? Is the Godward better or is the manward better? It's not even close. Yes, there are costs to the Godward life. There are. But the benefits outweigh the costs by a ton. So every situation that you face, perform that cost-benefit analysis and choose wisely. And this is the final thing. That brings us to the final key here for living a Godward life as we prepare our hearts for this Easter season. And it's this. Go deaf for God. Go deaf for God. Now, some of you ladies are thinking, my husband's already deaf. He's already there. He's already there. Not deaf, D-E-A-F, but instead D-E-F. I mean, Jesus lines it out right here, right? This is what I mean by D-E-F here. Mark 8:34, look at what he says. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Did you see the deaf there? D, deny. Deny yourself. Don't live for you. Live for God. Don't let your flesh be Lord. Let the Lord be Lord. E, embrace. Take up your cross, he says. Embrace your cross. In other words, die to self and to sin. Paul said it this way, Galatians 2:20. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Take up your cross. Embrace your cross. In other words, spiritually die with Christ so that Christ lives in you. And then F, follow Jesus. Where he goes, go. What he does, do. What he believes, believe. What he loves, love. And what he hates, hate. And what he says, say. just like back in the day when you used to play follow the leader. A life that is deaf, D-E-F, to God, follows Jesus in every way. It's a life that says this: Jesus, you are my leader, you are my master, you are my king, and I am your follower. I am your servant, I'm even your slave. I am your subject. So beloved, go D-E-F, deaf, for God, deny, embrace, and follow. So beloved, live this Godward life that we're talked about here, that Jesus points us toward here. And as we come into the Easter season, I pray that God in his grace gives us, I'm thankful for that God in his grace, gives us an opportunity to reorient our life. Every Easter season is an opportunity for us to reorient our life. It's an opportunity to reset our mind on the things above rather than on the things below. On the things of God rather than on the things of man. And Christian, let's be real. We need that reset from time to time, amen? Right? We find ourselves turning to the right or to the left, away from God. And so this morning, I'm calling you as a Christian to repent of any waywardness and recommit yourself to setting your mind only on the things of God. Now, for some of you, that means really setting your mind on the things of God for the first time ever. You've never turned from sin and trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. And so if you're gonna do what we talked about this morning here, then that means you're gonna turn from sin, trust Christ as Lord and Savior. No longer being ashamed of Christ, but coming to Christ, asking forgiveness in Christ, and following Christ with all your heart. So here's my final prayer this morning. As we come into this Easter season, may you follow Christ forward and upward, even when it's awkward, so that your life will be Godward.